Well, this morning I've got this cute little story I want to read for you that I'm going to use as a joke. It's really kind of humorous, and I'm going to read it simply because it's so rich. If I don't read it, I'll probably try to shoot it from memory and mess it up. So here it goes. I think you're going to enjoy it. At least I hope you do. But here you go. A mother writes, "One day my 3-year-old girl asked me, 'Mama, where does poo come from?' The mother writes, 'I was a little uncomfortable, but decided to give her an honest explanation. So I said, you just ate breakfast, yes?' And my little 3-year-old girl replied, 'Yes.' So the mother said, she went on and explained, 'Well, the food goes into our tummies and our bodies take out all the good stuff. And whatever is left over comes out of our bums when we go to the toilet, and that is poo.' The mother writes, the daughter looked at a little perplexed and stared at her in a stunned silence for a few seconds and then asked with a very curious voice, 'And Tigger?' Oh, man. Oh, it's starting to dawn on some of y'all. Some of y'all will get it later. If you don't ask me in the bag, I'll tell you about it. Yeah. Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think at that moment we can all say that mother was walking in failure and wasn't rightly responding to the question simply because she didn't understand what was asked of her. Amen? And you know what? We have been learning that so it is for you and I. When we don't rightly understand what's asked of us, when we don't rightly understand what's stated to us, typically we will respond in a wrong way and walk in failure. And that's especially so when it comes to our walk in Christ. If we don't understand what's being asked of us, if we don't understand what's being told to us, we will respond wrongly and failure will be the rule of the day. And that's never any more so than when it comes to what you and I will experience as followers of Christ in this world. Don't get right what Jesus says. You'll wrongly respond to what you experience, and failure will be the rule of the day. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask is simply this. What is it every single one of us can expect to experience in this world as followers of Christ? What is the one thing we're all guaranteed to have the moment we bow the knee of our heart to Jesus as sovereign Lord and Savior? Well, to answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is we're going to look at a passage of scripture this morning that deals with that very question. A passage of scripture that's going to show you the conflict every single one of us as believers have that needs to be deeply understood. A conflict that desperately needs to be understood. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 18. Verse 18 of John chapter 15. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A slave is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill what the word that is written in their law, 'They hated me without a cause.' When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogues. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Folks, this morning as we move through this passage of Scripture, we're going to clearly see. Put on the screen, brother, do you have the thesis statement? All true Christians can expect to face persecution from a world that marches to the beat of a different drum. But we can face it successfully when we heed Christ's warning and rest in His love and grace. You need to come to grips with something right now. As a follower of Christ, you live in a world that marches to the beat of a different drum. And persecution is going to be the rule of the day. But you can successfully walk through it when you heed Christ's warning and walk in His grace and His love. Let's pray and then come back and see how that unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, just what is this persecution, this conflict you and I face, and why it is, and what we really need to be doing today so we handle it victoriously. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And it even seems kind of funny to thank you for a passage like this, but how we desperately need it, because it's the reality every true believer faces in Christ. We live in a world that hates us. We have a world system that's against us. And if we're ever going to walk victoriously in the midst of it, we need to understand what's said in this passage. And yet, Hal, I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill me with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, oh God, keep me from adding anything to your word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that happens. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe have been responding wrongly to the conflict that's been in their life. And because of that, they're not walking in victory. There's been some failure. I pray today they'd see the failure of what they're doing and repent and come back to that victorious fullness you desire to have with them. But I especially want to pray for those that are here today that are walking in failure. Victory is far from them simply because they haven't rightly responded to this conflict by yielding their hearts to Christ. They've been practicing religion. Oh God, I pray today you would have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them really see Jesus for who he truly is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they would bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day of their salvation. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled, That You May Believe. As you know, it's that series that's coming from the gospel that the apostle John wrote. And this morning I once again want to remind you of John's whole purpose in writing this gospel. You ought to know it by now, but it's found in John chapter 20, verse 31. Let's read it together. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John's whole purpose in writing this gospel is so that you and I, the reader, would see Jesus for who he truly is. And in seeing him for who he is, we would embrace him and respond to him for who he is, and thus receive him for who he truly is. And in rightly receiving him for who he is, we would find life now and for all eternity. That's John's whole purpose in writing this gospel. And can I tell you, that's Jesus' desire for you and me today. Can I remind you, in John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it what? Abundantly. Life, eternal life, but abundant life now. Jesus' desire for you and I as followers of his is that we would walk in abundant life now. Now, you know, the moment we surrender to Christ, we receive eternal life. But what we experience in this life is solely dependent upon how we surrender to Him and yield to His teachings and His callings on our lives. And for the past couple of weeks, and we've had some breaks in there from going to Florida and some other things taking place, but for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at some things that Jesus deeply wants us to understand so that we do walk in that abundant life. Now, let me set the stage for you again. Remember, when we started John chapter 15, what happened? They left the upper room, and Jesus is basically just 5 or 6 hours away from when He's going to be arrested and tried and crucified. In other words, in less than 6 hours, Jesus will be dead. Jesus is on His way to the cross. He knows time is limited. His earthly ministry and His time with the disciples is coming up. And so these words that Jesus is speaking at this moment are last words. And He knows it. Now stop and think about that for a minute. I want to do a little role play with you. Imagine Tuesday you go to the doctor. And the doctor, you're not feeling well. And the doctor says, I got some bad news. You got this new funky disease that's going around. We don't know what it is, but you've only got 6 hours to live. 6 hours, you're going to be out of here. There's nothing we can do. Let me ask you something. How serious and sincere would your words be to the ones you love the most? What would you spend your time saying in the next 6 hours? That's exactly where Jesus is at this moment. These are final words. He's not playing around. These are the words. These are the things He wants them to grab a hold of. And because they're recorded for you and I, it's what God wants us to grab a hold of. He's sincere about what's said here. His concern is that you and I experience the fullness of what He's come to give. And if you remember, chapter 15 all started with us, if that was going to happen, the one thing we needed to understand is our relationship with Him, and even more importantly, our relationship with the Father. Do you remember what Jesus used? He used the allegory of the grapevine. Remember what He said? I am the vine, you are the branches, the Father is the vine dresser. And what was Jesus teaching us in there? God's whole goal is fruit bearing in our lives. And that God goes to work, the Father goes to work in our lives, pruning us so that we bear more fruit. And sometimes that pruning, definitely the pruning means the bad stuff in our life, but sometimes it means He goes to work pruning off even good things in our lives. Things that could be a little productive but hinder better production in our lives of bearing fruit in our lives. Why? Because He's looking for more fruit. And so if you and I are ever going to walk in the abundant life, the first thing we saw in that is we got to rightly respond to the pruning work that God's doing in our lives. Because if we don't, we're going to see it as a negative thing. We're going to rebel against it, and it's going to take a lot longer. It might hurt a lot deeper. And so what Jesus wanting us to do is realize how the Father's working so that we go along with what the Father's doing so that fruit becomes the rule of the day. And then if you remember, it kind of closed out with Jesus then showing us that, but don't just be settled with the more fruit. His desire is that we have much fruit in our lives, and there's only one way that can happen. And what is that? That we abide in Him. For apart from Him, come on, you know this, apart from Him, we can do nothing. We will bear nothing. And so the first thing that Jesus wants us to understand, and it seems to be of importance to Him in these last words, is that we understand our relationship with the Father and how He's working in our lives. As a loving Father, He's disciplining us. He's pruning us. But then if you were here 2 weeks ago, you know that the second thing that Jesus began to address is our relationship with one another. That was really important to Him, that we understand how we ought to be relating to one another. If we're going to be walking in abundant life and experiencing the abundant life that He's given us, we got to have our relationship with one another right. And do you remember the one thing He said we needed to do? It's in verse 12. Let's read it together again. It's huge and it's real simple, but it's difficult to do, isn't it? My command, this is my command, that you love one another just as I have loved you. What did Jesus say? The one thing we need to be doing with one another is loving one another, not with this feely kind of love, but this sacrificial love that does what's in the other person's best interest, even when we don't think they're worthy of it. Just like He did for us. And when we do, we'll walk in abundant life. But when we fail to do so, when we bite and devour one another, abundant life exits stage left. You beginning to see what he's doing here? These are the important things. And so we need to understand our relationship with him and the Father. We need to understand our relationship with one another and how to be responded to. And now this morning, he's going to give us another thing we need to understand. And that is we need to understand our relationship with this world. And the thing he wants us to understand about our relationship with this world is that you and I are going to have conflict in this world. We're going to face conflict. And so the question would be, why do we face that conflict? And that's where Jesus comes in and he reveals to us very clearly why we face the conflict and what we need to do to victoriously walk in the conflict we're in. Let me say it again. If you're a true follower of Christ, you are indeed in conflict today. I'm going to show you that. In every area of your life, you are in conflict. I hope you realize that. If not, then let the light bulb go off today. It might explain why you're experiencing things that you are experiencing. Because if you're truly born again, you're in conflict today. And why do I say that? Well, the first thing we're going to see today is simply the fact that we face conflict because of our calling. Every single one of us in here this morning need to settle in our heart that we face conflict simply because of our calling. Why do I say that? Look at verse 18. Notice what he says here. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, verse 18 is a foundational verse for us. And if we're not careful, we just kind of skip over something like that. We read something in there that we shouldn't read. I'll address that in a minute. And we miss the foundation we need to get. And then the rest of what we build on it is skewed because we don't have the foundation right. So let's get the foundation right. And if we're ever going to do it, the first thing we need to do is we need to deal with this word Jesus uses here. And that's that word world. See, when we hear that, if we're not careful, we'll begin to think that he's just speaking of the whole world, that the whole world is just against us. Everybody in the world is against us. Everybody in the world is our enemy. Well, that's not what he means when he says world. That's not what he's addressing in world. If it's meaning everybody, then that means it's your brothers and sisters in Christ too, and we're supposed to be walking in love for one another, not hate. So he's not speaking about the whole world, but when he speaks about the world, he's speaking about a particular group of people. And really, he's speaking about a world system and the people who are under the sway of the world system. So see, when he's speaking about the world, he's speaking about this world system and the people who are under its sway, this world system that's under the control of Satan. You do realize that's who's in control of this world system today, don't you? If you're not to grips with that, let me give you two verses I think that'll help you see it. The first is what we saw in John chapter 14. Can you put it on the screen, brother? John 14:30. I will not speak with you much longer, Jesus said, for the prince of this world is coming and he has no hold on me. A prince is a ruler, is it not? And who's the prince? Satan. He's the ruler of this world. And if that doesn't convince you that he's the ruler of this world and that he's the one who's causing all this corruption that you're seeing that's being manifested, let me remind you of something many of you might have remembered when we were in the book of Revelation. Put it on the screen, brother. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Look at it together. It's very telling. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. And he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan. Now, who's the dragon? Satan. What is he doing? Well, let's see. And bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. He's not been bound yet. What is he doing? Deceiving the nations. This world system. Where do you think the philosophies and ideas that this world is falling after today have come from? Where do you think, where do you think, man, these laws we have today, I'm trying to be just so gentle. This, Where do you think we've come up with the idea that God says marriage is between a man and a woman? Where do we come up with the idea that a man marrying a man and a woman marrying a woman is something that's legal? Who dreamed that up? Where'd that come from? Absolutely. How about the murder of babies in the womb? Where'd that come from? How about all the adulteries and lying and cheating and stealing? Where's all this stuff come from? All this stuff we see today in our news, and it just seems like it's readily accepted in society today. Where's this monkey mess, this Winnie the Pooh mess coming from? The devil. The devil. The prince and power of this world. The one who's establishing these philosophies and ideals, these worldly things. The devil is the one who is behind all of this. And when Jesus speaks of the world, he's talking about those who are under the sway of this world system, who have given themselves over to that teaching, those principles, those ideas that run contrary to God's word. That's who he's talking about. And I'll show you in a little bit, he's mostly speaking about religious people. And then there's something else I want us to address here real quickly, and it's what he says at the beginning of verse 18, the word that's used there, if. If we're not careful, we look at that word if and say, well, if the world hates me, so I might not face hatred. I might not face persecution. I agree with every scholar because in the Greek it can be translated because or since, and that would be a better fit here because you're going to clearly see he's not saying if, like it may or may not happen. You're going to see very clearly he's letting us know that everyone who truly belongs to him is going to be hated by the world. There's no if about it. You will be. And so the question what we might want to ask at this moment is, why such hatred? Why? Well, the answer is found in verse 19. It's really spelled out pretty clearly. Look what Jesus says here. And I'm going to deal with this in two sections. And the first section really has a word of warning, and it also has a challenge for us. Are you ready? Look what he says. If you were of the world would love its own. You know where I'm going, don't you? See, the world has no problem with loving those who run after the same dispensation. The world has no problem loving each other to run after the same disgrace. Not that you and I can't walk in it, but I think what Jesus is clearly saying here is that if you were of the world would love it, would love its own. In other words, the world's not going to love you because you're not of it. And really, I think the implication is this. Are you ready? Here's the real word of caution. I'm just going to go on out with it. Are you ready? If you claim to be a follower of Christ and you're not facing conflict from this world and you're not facing conflict from the devil, you may only be a professor and not a possessor. The devil leaves alone those who are his. He don't need to fight against them. And the conflict you face can be many, many, many things. But one of the conflicts you definitely will have is the conflict you have within in your own heart. You remember Jesus said that the spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. And the devil knows that, and so he's always going to be tempting you with sin and stuff. And let me just be honest with you. None of us are in here are perfect, and there's going to be moments in your life where you walk in weakness and you fail in some area or another area. And the difference between a professor and a possessor is a professor can sin and continue on in that same sin and in sins and feel no weight about it and even justify themselves in what they're doing. But a true possessor, they're at conflict the moment they do. If you can sin, and I'm not talking about this, oh, I probably shouldn't have done it. No, I'm talking about something deeply gripping you and pain coming in you and you feeling the chastisement of God. If that ain't happening, you might not be his. And the world's leaving you alone. The devil's leaving you alone. See, the world will love its own. But notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 19. Here's the reality of it. Are you ready? But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. See, there's something different about you. You want to know what that something different is? Jesus chose you for salvation. And you remember, we've already talked about this. I'm not going to get into sovereignty and free will and all that. But at the moment you responded to your chosenness and yielded your heart to Jesus as sovereign Lord and Savior, at the moment you got born again, what did God do? He plucked you out of the kingdom of darkness and placed you into the marvelous kingdom of light. And you're no longer a citizen of this world system. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God, and Jesus is your king, and now you've got an opponent. Are you beginning to see it now? Who's your opponent? The devil and his minions. That's who your opponent is. That's who you're fighting against. That's who you're wrestling against. That's where you are experiencing why you are experiencing what you experience. And listen, the devil knows whose are his and who's been born again. Do you ever want a proof text for that? You go read Acts chapter 19 and you're going to read a story about the seven sons of one Sceva. Sons of a priest who weren't born again, but they decided they were going to go around and start casting out demons. And they came to this one demon-possessed man and they said, we implore you in the name of Jesus of whom Paul preaches, come out. And the demon spoke back to him and said, Jesus I know and Paul I've heard of, but who are you? They know. And for everyone who belongs to Christ, at that moment when you give your heart to Christ, do you want to know what happens? You literally put on a sign that says, pick on me, persecute me, bring conflict to me. And he does. And he does. At that moment, you enter into a battle with the devil. Oh, friend, if you don't think so, let me just remind you what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Put on the screen, brother, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You're at war with the devil, friend. If you belong to Christ, it's fleshed out in the flesh. Yes, it's manifested in flesh and blood. But you need to realize there's a puppet master behind the scene that's bringing all this conflict, and his name is Satan and his minions. That's the battle you're in. All because of your calling. But then there's a second reason closely tied to it, and that is we face conflict not only because of our calling, but we face conflict because of our association. Look at verse 20. Look what Jesus says here. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. I don't think it's hard to grab a hold of what Jesus is saying here. As a follower of mine, what I experience, you're going to experience. That's exactly what he's saying. What happened to me, what took place in my earthly life, that's what you can expect for yours as a follower of mine. Is that fair enough to say? So you want to know what that's saying? Yeah, we're going to be fruitful. We're going to see kingdom work, God doing kingdom work through us. Yes, as we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit, as we follow God's direction in our lives, we're going to see fruit. But guess what else you're going to see? Persecution. Now, I know the moment I say that, some of you were thinking to yourself, wait a minute, preacher. Are you telling me that I'm going to have to die for my faith, die like Jesus? Am I going to have to be a martyr? Well, you might. Today in our society in America right now, it's not really taking place. I think we're on the threshold of it. The Lord tarries, I think we'll probably see it. But remember something, our brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing it on a wholesale level right now. Do you realize there's more martyrs right now in the 21st century than there ever has been since Jesus ascended? There's more martyrs right now. And if he tarries, yeah, we'll experience it here. But the persecution Jesus faced was more than just going to the cross. Look at every day of his life while here on the earth. He was rejected and mocked. They tried to humiliate him. everything they could do to come against him. Do you want to know what that tells me and you? You can probably expect to lose friends following Jesus. You can probably expect family members to turn their backs on you. You can probably expect people on the job to come against you. You might lose your job. It might hurt your finances. You might lose your home. You might even have children turn their backs on you. You might even suffer health issues. You might even die. But you will be persecuted. I know I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again. I'll never forget when we were in business and the Lord got a hold of my heart. Man, I just got bold. You know, you know how it is when the Lord gets, you just get fired up and you want everybody to know about Jesus. And so at the time we had 4 retail fronts. We had one in Virginia Beach and Norfolk and Hampton and in Christiansburg. And so I just put tracts in every one of our locations, but especially our Virginia Beach location. I had Bibles sitting out, tracts sitting out on all our computer monitors, display computers that were for sale. I had Christian screensavers on them. I mean, I had so much going on. One lady came in and said, man, this is bold. And you know, I just thought, man, just making Jesus known. Hey, and I'll never forget there was this, you know, we did a lot of government work too. And there was this guy who was supposed to be a friend of mine who kind of helped get a job. And he got a job with one of the agencies that we worked with in the government as a purchasing agent. And I'll never forget when he came into the shop at Virginia Beach in the storefront and he saw all those tracks and stuff for the first time. It was clear he didn't want anything to do with it. And he left. And I never heard from him again. And I never got another order from that branch again. Folks, that's what you can count on when you're associated with Jesus. That's what you can count on as a follower of Christ right here. You can count on people turning their backs on you and coming against you. You can count on the moment you try to be the hands and feet of Jesus and just follow your Lord and let Him live His life through you by association. At that moment, you can count on persecution is coming and coming quickly. And you want to know where it comes from, more areas than not? This will blow you away. Are you ready? Look what he says here in verse 21. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know the one who sent me. Who was the people who gave Jesus the most trouble and his disciples the most trouble? The religious crowd. Who claimed to be the people of God, but what does Jesus say? They don't know me and don't know my Father. They don't know the one who sent me. Oh, they say they know him, but they don't know him. And what are they doing? They're, because of that, being used of the devil to come against you. I'm telling you right now, the moment you step out to serve the Lord, the moment you surrender your heart to Him and are associated with Him, the one thing you can bank on is religious people are going to come against you. And some of the most hurtful hate that you will face might come from somebody sitting in a pew near you. Don't think that everybody in the church has got it going on with Jesus. They don't. And when they come against you, just trying to walk in grace and mercy and bring restoration in someone else's life, and they come against you, it says a lot, does it not? And man, we're seeing that on a wholesale level in our churches today. And I'm not just saying something like here. I'm talking about anywhere you go, we're finding it on a wholesale level. But listen to what Jesus says. You can face it with great confidence because listen to what he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Pop it up there, brother. Blessed are you when men hate you, but when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Now notice where the rejection he says got to be coming from, because of you being associated with him, not because you're going around being a spiritual jerk. You know, sometimes you can be so rigid and you can be so ugly and you can be so legalistic that you bring trouble on your own self. No. He's talking about when you're persecuted for just being associated with me. When you're persecuted for loving others and being merciful towards others and trying to extend grace to them and bring restoration into their lives. And when people persecute you, he says, blessed are you. And remember something. What is that? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. It's nothing new. So if you're being discarded, if you're being persecuted for the right reasons, rejoice. The only concern you need to have at this moment is make sure it's for the right reasons. Amen? We face conflict because of our calling. We face conflict because of our association. And then very closely tied to them too, here it comes. Are you ready? Here's what you are really facing today. We face conflict because of the world's chosen darkness and our divine witness. Should I say it again? It's probably up there, isn't it? We face conflict because of the world's chosen darkness and our divine witness. Why am I saying it like that? Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. What is Jesus saying? That the only reason that these Pharisees and scribes, these religious people that have been rejecting him, the only reason they have sin is because he came? No. They're just like you and me. They were born sinners of the line of Adam, but we got that Adamic nature, that sin nature. We're all born sinners. That's not what he's saying. You need to grab what he's saying. He said, what he's trying to say is this. Are you ready? Let me just kind of put it this way. What he's trying to say is all their sin could have been forgiven. All past, present, and future sin can be forgiven. Listen, all the sins you have ever committed in your life that you've already committed this morning, all the sins that you've already committed thinking about me, he's already running along with it, he better get done. That can be forgiven. Listen, taking God's name in vain can be forgiven. But there's one thing that cannot be forgiven. Rejecting Jesus. And the moment you reject Jesus, all those sins are still on the table. Are you beginning to see it now? The one sin that matters the most is rejecting Jesus. Some call it blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Denying the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Christ. The moment you reject Jesus, there's nothing else. Everything's on the table. There's no forgiveness. And look at what Jesus says will be the mark of those who have done this, what their mark was. Are you ready? He who hates me hates my Father also. Don't believe in this monkey mess where someone says, I'm God's person. I belong to God. But somehow or another, they monkey around with the deity or exclusivity of Jesus. The moment that happens, what are they doing? They're showing that they have rejected Christ and that they're not walking in obedience to God. They're walking in rebellion to him. And if I might just carry it just a little further, the next time you hear a politician say that they're a follower of God and yet they rebel against God's word and support the late term abortions or murdering babies in the womb, you can say that's monkey mess. That's Winnie the Pooh stuff.
I better move on. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they've done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Don't miss what Jesus just said. They've seen the truth. They saw the miracles. They saw everything that Jesus did, stuff that nobody else has done. They've seen the truth. They know the truth from God's word. And yet they are rejecting him. And what is their rejection in regards to? The prophecy that's found in Psalm 69 verse 4 where it speaks about the fact that his opponents, those who have rejected him and are coming against him are more than the hairs on his head. Not few people. Many people are doing this even today. Many people have seen the truth change lives. They've heard the gospel message, and yet what have they done? They have chose to reject the light and stay in darkness. They've made the choice. And there's the first side of the severe conflict you and I are in. People are choosing darkness over light. And now here comes the second side that'll help you see it real clearly. Because remember, it's Satan on the background. You've got this conflict because of your association. But remember, the biggest part of your conflict that you're facing in flesh and blood with people today is because they've chose to walk in darkness. But remember, you've got a divine witness. And why do I say that? Verse 26 and 27. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to dig a whole lot in on the Holy Spirit this morning, because Lord willing, next week, that's all we're going to deal with, is the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what is Jesus say the Holy Spirit's going to do? He's going to testify concerning him, testify about the light. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to come in darkness and bring light. And he says, I'm going to send him to you. He's speaking of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. And because of that, what's going to happen? Verse 27, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. We're going to be lights that are bearing testimony concerning Christ. And there I think you can see the conflict. You've got a majority of people in the world who have chosen to give heed to the sway of the devil and chosen to walk in darkness. And here we are, burning torches, lights for Christ. We're a testimony that continues to testify that there's a holy God who has a holy standard, that his standard is being profaned, and one day man's going to give an account. That our very lives give testimony to that, and they hate that. And there's the conflict. Do you see it? I hope you do, because the principle that's at play here is the very thing that Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Are you ready? This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And so what is the conflict we face today? The devil and men who have given heed to his sway want to snuff out our light. They want to continue on in darkness. But you and I can successfully walk in this conflict we are. We can victoriously face conflict because of Christ's promise and his warning. Real quickly, I just want to read them and just do kind of a rolling commentary for you on verses 1 through 4 in chapter 16. Look what he says. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Now let that sink in. If Jesus says, I've spoken these things to you so you can be kept from stumbling, what do you think the goal of the devil is by bringing conflict in your life? To cause you to stumble. To keep you from walking in life abundant. And instead of experiencing abundancy, you're walking in stumbling. See how simple that is? And Jesus says, I've told you about this. I've told you what's going on. I've told you about the conflict that you're going to face, that what you are in, what's taking place, what's going on, and how it's working. I've told you all of this so when you experience it, instead of stumbling, you persevere and walk in victory. Now listen, I don't think if you've ever recognized it or not, but I can tell you I have, because of my own experiences in my life, and you probably have, I know you have, just for some of you maybe the light will go off, but when you don't rightly respond to conflict, what happens? Instead of resting in him and seeking to bring restoration, what happens? You seek revenge. You want to even the score. And you want to protect self. And at the moment you do that, you walk in failure. because you'll find yourself doing things and saying things you wouldn't say or do. And when you're focused on the conflict, the devil's got you exactly where he wants you because your focus isn't on your walk with the Lord. It's on whatever's taking place, and it isn't long before other junk starts coming into your life. I've experienced it and you have too. What does Jesus say? I've told you this. Why? To keep you so that you may be kept from stumbling. And then look what he says here, verse 2. I could really preach all the way until they drop the green flag for the Daytona 500, but some of you will catch it. And if you don't worry about it. But watch this. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Some of you are nodding your head. You got it already, don't you? Who does the outcasting? The religious people. Instead of seeking to bring restoration, what are they doing? Bringing condemnation. And in the midst of everything that they're doing, do you know what they think they're doing? They're doing God a favor. Well, we're serving God doing this. I almost want to cry. How many lives have been utterly ruined because of this? I know there's a time where you got to deal in hard ways. But that's like the last measure. Unfortunately, a lot of the stuff we see taking place in the body, we put it all the way up front, don't we? And then it eliminates really any place for reconciliation. Go home and dwell on that. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes. And when is their hour come? You're in it right now. You may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But Jesus says, now you need to know it, because as you're going to see next week, he tells them, I'm leaving. And you need to get a grip on this, because as soon as I leave and the Holy Spirit comes, that hour is here. Friend, you're in it today. You're facing conflict as a follower of Christ simply because of your calling. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. And the rule of this world system knows it. And guess what? People around you know it too. If you're really the real deal, there's something in you that's different, and they sense it. They know it. And they don't like it because it confronts them. We're the restraining force that's in the world right now. The Holy Spirit is working through us. And as you know from your study in the Revelation, that restraining force is removed. The restraints are removed, and the world goes chaotic, doesn't it? That's what the devil wants. And that's the conflict you're in. But if you rightly understand the conflict you're in, if you rightly understand where all this Winnie the Pooh stuff is coming from, why it's there, then you can rightly respond to it and continue on in His grace and His love, ministering His grace and His love, and you'll walk in abundant life. But if you forget where it's coming from, and you try to deal with the conflict in your flesh, the devil's got you. And failure will be the rule of the day. Jesus says, I have told you these things that you may be kept from stumbling. How well will you be kept from stumbling from this moment on? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this word. That while it reminds us who we are and whose we are and what we can expect to experience, it also reminds us of where our victory lies. Our victory lies not in fixing our eyes on the problem, on the issue. Our victory comes by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who is now seated at your right hand. Satan in this world did all it could to try to stop him, and all it did was usher in his victory. God, would you help us to remember that? That no weapon formed against us shall prosper, only if we give it the freedom to do so. Oh God, I pray today that we might not stumble. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are in here right now who have been facing conflict and handling it wrongly. And because of that, they've been experiencing failure in their lives. I pray today they're able to identify the source of that conflict and what they really need to do to walk in victory. And I pray today would be the mark of victory in the midst of the conflict they're in. But Father, I pray for that one that's here right now that maybe through this message has heard why it is they're not facing any real conflict. It's because while they profess to be a follower of Christ, they're not a possessor of Him. They've never yielded their heart to Him. Lord, I pray that you would free them from the grips of the devil at this moment and all of his lies. And that in this invitation, they would just, of their own free will, come forward and accept you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Trust wholly in you and experience the abundant life only you can give. Lord, this is your invitation. Would you move upon hearts, all for your glory? It's in your name I pray. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is 411. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, and it is. Trusting in Jesus will certainly bring conflict, but are you ready? It'll bring freedom and eternal life, restoration with God, and blessings now and for all eternity. Lawrence brought it up in his Sunday school lesson, and I want to echo it. God's word says, what would it profit a man if he was to gain the whole world, yet lose his soul? You can live a worldly life now and seem like that it's peace, and you can go on with sin, and sin has pleasure for a season. But then that day you'll stand before him, and you'll hear, depart from me. I never knew you. And for all eternity, suffer loss. Better to have a little conflict now than an eternity of loss. However he leads, will you come?